Morning. This morning, our lesson is going to be about trust. Trust is something very important. Indeed, our life is not really able to get along very far without a certain amount of trust. When we're driving on the road, we're trusting those other drivers to be following the rules of the road and that they will be stopping at stop signs and stopping at lights when they're supposed to, instead of blazing on through and crashing into the side of our vehicle. You know, we trust that the money that we give to the bank, they're going to give back to us. You know, so there is a lot of trust in our lives that we have placed on other people and other things. In fact, we have an entire industry whose entire purpose is the building of trust. And that industry, you know, makes over $240 billion in 2020. And that industry is one that we know as advertising. The whole purpose of advertising is to build your trust in whatever product it is that they're trying to promote to you. And they do this through a number of different methods. They, you know, try to promote their product by saying how good it is for you. You know, this product is going to improve your health. Look what it did to all these other people here. Want to lose weight? We've got a whole bunch of people here who used our product or our process, and they just lost hundreds and hundreds of pounds. You want to drive the best and flashiest vehicle? Look at all these wonderful pictures with the scenic backgrounds that we provide you, and all the features that we tell you about in our vehicle that you want to buy. Or at least we want to generate in you a trust in the reason to have that vehicle. Its whole purpose is to try and build up trust. They'll even go as far as they will try to have spokespeople for their product. People who they want you, for some reason or other, you might have a reason to trust, and therefore will trust their word when they're talking about this product here. But when it comes to how we should direct our lives, what is it that we can trust? Obviously are a lot of things for us not to trust when it comes to directing our lives. The world's message is basically one of selfishness. You know, when you look at those advertisements, what are a lot of them about? A lot of them are about appealing to you now. You know, go for the gusto, go for the bang, you know, go for the thing that's going to make you feel good now. And so its message is generally one of selfishness. It's also one of enjoy life now and let the consequences, that's something you don't need to really worry about, or at least we're not going to tell you about the consequences. You know, when they show you those commercials about all the people who are having fun with their alcoholic beverages, they don't show you the picture of the person lying in his vomit in the gutter. They don't tell you that. They don't show you that picture. They show you the fun picture because they're trying to get you to take a hold of their product. You know, so the world, you know, is definitely not one that you can trust. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, it's basically the world is going to try and to deceive you and make you buy into to what they think is the way your life should be. One of the things that the world tries to get you to buy into is that the more money you have, the better your life is going to be. And obviously, this has to be so, because the more money you have, the more money you have to spend on all these wonderful products that we're trying to get you to buy into. But riches are not really what should be directing our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 62, verse 10 says, "Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." And if ever there was someone who would know about having lots of money and lots of wealth, it would have been Solomon. As we were studying our Bible class this morning, he had so much gold that silver was considered, you know, run of the mill. Because why use silver when you've got plenty gold to go around? And yet, he also says that all this wealth and money, it's vanity. It's a falsehood, if that's what you think is the means by which you should direct your life. Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Basically telling us that, you know, we may attempt to be gaining wealth, but that wealth can be temporary. It's not eternal. And in the long run, it doesn't really benefit us when it comes to how we should be directing our lives. Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus also offered a parable concerning the pursuit of riches. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. "And he said to them, 'Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." When it comes to directing our lives following riches, you know, it doesn't last. And it's not something that we can count on. This parable of the rich fool tells us about a man who was, you know, banking on his riches. But those riches were not going to help him when it came time to face God. Another thing that rich fool was banking on was he was banking on tomorrow. He was trusting that he was going to have a tomorrow, and a tomorrow after that, and a tomorrow after that, trusting in all those tomorrows so that he could enjoy all those riches that he had saved up. But we don't have a tomorrow to trust in. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Even the world's not going to be here forever. In 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Trusting in this world and its riches and its promises of tomorrow are things that we can't put our trust in because they don't last forever. They're not eternal. Another thing we can't trust in is, or at least we can't trust in as far as how to properly direct our lives, is we can't trust in Satan. Now, I know you would say, well, Tim, that's pretty obvious. I mean, we should know that we shouldn't trust Satan when it comes to how to direct our lives. And it would be really simple for us if it was just a matter of, you know, stating that, you know, okay, Satan, don't trust him. Okay. But Satan doesn't come up to you and say, hello there, my name's Satan, and if I got a deal for you, here's how you should live your life. If it was that simple and straightforward, it would be a whole lot easier on us when it comes to knowing here's somebody we don't need to be trusting. But Satan doesn't operate that way. He waits around for times when we're weak, when times when there's tribulation in our life. Sometimes he even helps that tribulation along. We have the case of Job. When does Satan strike at Job? Well, he strikes at him when he's weak. You know, he takes all his riches away. He takes away his children. And during this time when you know, Job is downhearted, then Satan comes speaking through his wife and tells him to curse God and die. You know, why do you still hold on? Curse God and die. Job's friends weren't exactly a whole lot of help to him either. Constantly getting on Job's case, telling him that you must have done some really huge, large sin for God to have allowed you to be punished this way. But that's not necessarily the way it is. Just because trouble is in your life doesn't mean that you have sinned to cause that trouble. When trouble's in your life, though, what we do need to know is who we can trust and who we can't trust. And Satan is definitely somebody we should not be trusting when times of trouble come to our lives. And indeed, one other person that we shouldn't necessarily trust when it comes to directing our lives, and that's ourselves. You know, Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of a man is not in himself, but that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Not only is it not within us to direct our steps, but there's also the fact that sometimes we're really good at deceiving ourselves. There are times when, yeah, deep down, we know what the right thing to do and everything is, but we deceive ourselves into thinking in terms of, this over here is not that bad, or, well, really, you know, this would be okay. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus told a parable where he said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves, and we think that we're doing better off than what we really are. Those are times when we need to realize that we don't need, you know, trusting ourselves can be dangerous. Because when we're trusting ourselves, who are we not trusting? When we trust ourselves, we're not trusting the ones that we should be trusting. That's God. When it comes to who we should trust, when it comes to directing our life, God is the one that we should trust. And he gives us ample reason to trust. He shows us by the fact that when he speaks, when he makes a promise, he keeps his word. You can trust God to follow through on what he says that he'll do. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to follow through on it. We have the example of Abraham. God made many promises to Abraham, among which was that it would be through Isaac that his seed would be counted. It would be through Isaac that these promises and blessings would all come to pass. And then later on, God tells Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go to this mountain, and I want you to offer your son Isaac there in sacrifice. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham, saying that it was through Isaac that all his promises were going to come to pass. And now God's telling Abraham to go and sacrifice his son that promise is supposed to come through. Abraham trusted God. He trusted God, and so he obeyed God, knowing that God was going to fulfill his promise. He wasn't exactly sure how that was going to happen, but he trusted God that he would fulfill that promise because God had been true in everything that he had dealt with Abraham for. The children of Israel, when wandering in the wilderness and before entering into the promised land, God gave them the law. And having given them the law, he then followed it up with a series of blessings and curses. Blessings that they would receive should they follow God's law, and curses that would come upon them should they decide that God's law wasn't worth following. As we look through the rest of the Old Testament, we can see that God kept his word with regard to the children of Israel. That he blessed them when they followed his law. In fact, just last week during the class, we heard about Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. And part of that prayer, he said that in verse 20, now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Then later on in verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. God can be trusted because when he says that he's going to do something, indeed, he's going to do that. And he's given us his word so that we can know how we should live. He has given us his word so that we can know what it is that we ought to be doing with our lives, how we should have our lives directed. And His word can be trusted. If God can be trusted, then His word can be trusted. For in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We can trust God's word because God breathed it. And that it's there so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can know what it is that we ought to be doing. In 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, it reads, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." We can trust God's word because God's word is not myths and fables or philosophies developed by men, but it's the word of God. It was the word that men placed down as God moved them to place those words. So we can trust God's word. There are some I know who I've come across who, I had one person tell me that when it came to the Bible, they only believed the ones in red parts in red letters, the parts that were told by Jesus Himself, and that didn't put much stock in anything else because they just didn't feel that anything that wasn't said by Jesus was Scripture, was something that needed to be followed. However, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scripture." Here Peter's telling us that the writings of Paul and his letters, that one, the wisdom there is the wisdom that was given to him by God, and two, that Peter equated that with other scripture, that he considered Paul's writings to be as much scripture as other scripture. And so it is something that we can rely on. God's word is something that we can trust when it comes to directing our lives because it comes from God. And what does it mean for us to trust? Is it enough for us to just say, "I trust God, I trust His word"? Or is it necessary for our trust to be something beyond that? That it's not just a matter of saying that we trust, but that indeed trust is borne out through action and obedience. Oftentimes that I've seen on TV and various other places where they'll have these get-togethers for employees. And one of the things that they oftentimes do at these employee get-togethers is what they call the trust exercise. And that's where you'll have one employee who will be behind another And then the one in front will just fall backwards, trusting that the other employee is going to catch them. Now, that employee is getting ready to fall backwards. He can say, sure, I trust employee B, he's going to catch me. But until he actually let goes and falls backwards, is he really acting on that trust? Is he really truly believing that that person is going to catch him? The same applies when it comes to our trust in God and his word. We talked about Abraham, how he trusted God, even though God had promised that Isaac was going to be the son through which all these promises would come through. When God said, go and sacrifice your son, Abraham did so. He took his son, took him to the mountain, placed him on the altar, and was ready to sacrifice his son. The Hebrew letter writer in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, to whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham trusted God, trusted his promises. God asked him to sacrifice his son, whom God had said, this is who your offspring is going to be named through. And Abraham trusted him, and he did so. Not knowing for sure how God was going to fulfill his promise, but figuring that God was capable of raising his son up from the dead, if necessary, in order for his promises to be fulfilled. Abraham showed his trust by obedience and action with regard to that trust. Do we truly trust in God's promises to us? Do our actions show that trust? Do we believe that to live as Christ and to die as gain, do our actions show that? Or do they show a life of self and a fear of death? God's made a promise to us that this life is not all there is. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do we trust in God's promise? Do we trust him that indeed we have the victory over death? And that death is nothing for us to be concerned about or worried about, because we have God's promises concerning it. Jesus, when talking to his disciples in John 14, the first three verses, says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do we trust that God has indeed prepared a place for us? A place specifically prepared for us, and that he is coming again so that When he does come, he'll take us to that place that he's prepared for us. Do we trust in that? Or do we have a troubled heart? A heart that's concerned about what's going to happen after death. As we said, there are those who have their trust in the things of this world. There are those who try to ride the fence, as it were. They want to trust in God, but they also want to trust in the things that this world has to offer also. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's not something that we can do, trusting in both. You're either going to be trusting in God or you're going to be trusting in the world. If you trust in God, then the world's going to regard you as an enemy. The world is not going to be easy on you if you're trusting in God. If you trust, though, in the world, as it states, if you're trusting the world, it means you're an enemy of God. And if you're an enemy of God, then your eternal life is in jeopardy. God says in Mark 16:16, "Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Do we take God at his word that you need to believe and be baptized? Or, as some in the world think, do we just trust that belief will be enough? That it's not really necessary to be baptized, even though God has said that it is. He says to be saved, one must believe and be baptized. When it comes to our worship of God, God says in John 4:23-24, "But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Do we take God at his word when he says that he wants us to worship in spirit and truth? Or instead, do we think that just in spirit or just in truth is enough? Do we look at worship as something that's just a checkbox list that we go through? Or is our spirit involved in the worship of God, recognizing God for who he is, the creator, the maker of all things, and the one who gave his son so that we could live eternally with him? Do we trust God's word in this? Do we take God's word? Do we take God at his word, and do we trust in it that he is going to do what he says he's going to do? Or do we trust a world which says that, well, God's willing to accept whatever scraps we may throw his way? Prior to being taken away in captivity, the people of Jerusalem were confident that they were going to be okay. In spite of the armies that were coming their way, they were going to be okay because we have God's temple. And it doesn't matter the fact that we're worshiping idols. It doesn't matter that at best we're giving God lip service. God's temple is here in our city, and therefore we're safe. They didn't take God at his word, and they suffered for it. When the Babylonians came and totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and carried them off into captivity. Even after coming back from captivity, we see the Israelites in the time of Malachi who were not doing what they should. They were not offering the sacrifices the way that they should. And God's word came to them through the prophet Malachi, telling them that, in a sense, they were robbing God. And their reply is, robbing God? How are we robbing God? And he says, you're robbing me in the sacrifices that you are offering. And as a comparison, he said, try giving to your governor what you're giving to me and see if he finds it acceptable. But God also says, told them that bring the proper tithe in, bring in the proper sacrifice, and see if I don't bless you richly. He challenged them to trust in his word, to take him at his word. Do we trust God to do as he said he's going to do? And does it move us to action and obedience on our part to the word that he has given to us and how we should be leading our lives? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he tells us about how that God did not spare the angels when they sinned. And he didn't spare the ancient world when they sinned in the time of Noah, but destroyed them in the flood. And he didn't spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes when he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what happens to the ungodly. In Hebrews 2:2-4, says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God has made promises to us that we can have a hope of life eternal with him. But we have to trust in his word. And we have to do more than just trust. We have to act and obey. When God says that we need to believe in his son, that his son Jesus was the Christ and his only son, that he came to this earth to give his life, that we can have a hope of life eternal with God, we need to trust and believe that word. And we need to act upon that by repenting of our sins, of declaring that no longer am I going to follow and trust the world, no longer I'm going to follow and trust other things or even myself, but rather I'm going to put my trust into God and what he says I need to be doing. We need to then confess his name before men and then be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism so that through that burial we can rise up to be a new creature. A new person, one who now has a hope of life eternal with God. And then we need to continue to live in service to God, trusting in his promise that he will fulfill that time when he comes to take us to that place that he has prepared for us. And that death is something that we no longer need worry about. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't taken that first step, now is the time to do so, to trust in God, trust in his Son, to believe in him, to repent of your sins, confess his name, be buried with him in that watery grave of baptism. And if you are a Christian, but your life may be one that has faltered, your life may be one that is not showing the trust in God that you would like to be showing, now's a time when you can come before God to confess your sins, to confess your lack of trust, and to ask for the prayers that you may be strengthened, and that your trust in God may be strengthened, so that you will trust and follow him. Or maybe you have another need that you would like to make known and have the church pray for on your behalf. Whatever your need may be, we offer this time now as we stand and as we sing.